Did you notice all the references into the songs about knowing and not knowing? There's a lot that we don't know, and there's a lot that we do know. And that's what the message is about today. I'm reading from John 17. These things I have spoken unto you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will speak no more to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly of the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I will do to you that what I request the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I am come forth from the Father. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world, and am leaving the world again and going to the Father. Does that sound kind of confusing to you? Get this. Verse 29 of chapter 16. The disciples said, "Lo, now you are plainly speaking." And then verse 30. And I circled this in my Bible, these next three words. Now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you, but we believe that you came from God. Jesus answers them, "Really? Oh, now we know." I'm sure he's like, "Oh, we've been through this many times. No, you don't need to tell me again, Dad. I know. My dad told me one time I bought a little 125 Harley motorcycle to ride around in the fields and stuff, and I was riding down the dirt road that we lived on, and I asked, like, "Hey, can I go down and ride down the bottom of the hill and back?" "Yeah, but watch the bottom. It's like a washboard." "Oh, yeah, I know." Down, got to the bottom. Next thing I know, there's thorn apple trees growing off the side of the thing in a barbed wire fence. And off the fence with this and thorn apple tree. I did wear a helmet with a bubble on it, which was a good thing because it was all scratched with big tears in it from the thorn apple trees. And I come back, I know. The disciples said, "Oh, now we know." Jesus said, "Do you now? Behold, the hour is coming, and it has already come, for you to be scattered, each one of you to his own home, and you will leave me alone. But I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." Really? We're going to do that? And you want us to have peace? In the world you have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. For a long time we've been thinking about the evil times that we live in. Amos chapter 5 verse 13 says, "This is an evil time." And then it's a time for the prudent to be silent. And we studied that. We thought it was a time for us to stand up and speak up. And so today I want us to continue along that line of thinking. It's a time to live with what we cannot know. It's time to live with what we cannot know. Not just be alive, but to live with it. To live with hope. It's time to live by and for what we can know. And so it's time to seek to understand the difference. Amen. There are things we can't know, and there are things we do know. And it's like one comedian said, "It's not what I don't understand about the Bible that troubles me. It's what I do understand about the Bible that troubles me." It's time for us to try to understand the difference. This morning in Sunday school, Frank was reading from Ezekiel chapter 27, and in verse 3, it spoke of the pride of Tyre, and then he had us... he asked if any of us knew Proverbs 16:18, which some of us did, but couldn't remember if the reference went rightly with it. And it says this: "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall." It's a time for humility. It's a time to live with what we cannot know, and it's a time to live by and for what we can know, because the consequences for pretending are grave. The consequences are radical. So it's real important that we know the difference, because it really is a challenge. As I'm reading these scriptures today, for this time through the Bible, so it's been going on for quite a while, and I started seeing it in the Pentateuch, and then I just read to you from in the Gospels, and I'm seeing it everywhere, this little four words, you do not know. But that's not a problem. You say, but it is a problem. That's why I'm preaching this message. We get twisted and tangled up and tied in knots over what we don't know, that Jesus says we don't need to know. And in many places, Jesus says we can't know. Jesus calls us to walk with him as we sang the songs. The songs are so great with this idea. Jesus calls to walk with him, us to walk with him. All of us, like Abraham, calls us to go out not knowing where we're going. He calls us to leave things that we tend to want to cleave to. And he says, leave it with me. And maybe like Abraham, we'll end up going out, leaving those things and ending up with far, far more. But we don't know. We don't know where, we don't know when, we don't know what the results are. We don't need to know. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must first believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them who diligently seek him, that follow him, that obey him, that go not knowing. Not knowing is not a problem then. Again, the two phrases, you do not know. Some of these do not knows, you cannot know. And many of these do not knows, you need not know, and some of them you will. But the do you not knows, and this is kind of neat for me, this landing on this come to me because for 2 weeks we've had a pause on the Friday evening cell group, and guess where we are? We're on you do not know. In chapter 11 of Ecclesiastes, four times in 8 verses, he says, you do not know. You know, you need to be sure of this. You need to be sure that you do not know. The disciples would have been a lot better off if when Jesus told them that, if they're like, oh, we don't understand. We still don't get it. They're are the things that we do not know. So the phrase, you do not know, but it does not matter because your mission is the same in Jesus' name. So it's not a problem. What you do not know might even be a help. For instance, we do not know the day he would come. And I was reading in at length, and I don't have time to go to all these places, and it's really the frustration of this message. I've read so many places. But you can see it in Mark chapter 13, Jesus there tells them, you do not know, 3 times. You do not know the time. You do not know when. And Jesus says, but that's your greatest aid. It's a help to you not to know. Because he said, what I'm after is watchfulness. I'm trying to help you be the person who earns one of the crowns, the Bible tells us, the crown of righteousness for the ones who look forward to his coming. So you keep constantly having anticipation because you do not know. You're not constantly bummed out, and you're not constantly inactive. He said, because you don't know, and because you don't know, and you're a steward, you're a leader, you're a person who is committed a trust to, you're going to make sure that the work goes on till he comes. Not knowing, then, is what? To your benefit. It can actually be a help to readiness because it makes us be on the alert, or it makes us have our eyes open. It makes us watching, not just for the signs, but watching for our own readiness. The Sunday school lesson, the Friday evening Bible study, and on Tuesday evening, the cell group is in 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians, I think, and I probably don't have it here, 7 times he uses the phrase, "Do you not know?" In one chapter. Actually 5 and 6. Do you not know? And he uses that throughout the book of Corinthians. So there's these four words. You do not know, and do you not know, that rightly understood will affect the way that we live our Christian our Christian life out. And so it's kind of like the X Games. It's extreme because it's so demanding. It's so demanding that you don't walk by sight. Is that hard for anyone else? You know, do you look at some people and say, "Oh, I think they're," and then you look at other people and you think, "Ah." Fanny Crosby once said that she was thankful that she was blind because she realized that she wasn't distracted by things that people who saw were, because everybody around her could see, and she heard their own witnesses. It's extreme. It's demanding. And it demands really weak muscles. You know, I ride bicycle, or I try, and I used to ride 100-mile rides every year until like 3 years ago. And when I quit at Sylvania, and everybody said, "Congratulations, you'll be able to go home, you'll be able to ride bike all the time," and I never have any time. But anyway, to get ready to ride 100 miles, you ride lesser miles, you know, 20, 50 miles quite often. And I used to ride to work and back, and that was 20 miles a day. But I went out and rode the other day, and there's this little tiny muscle. Don't try to see it. There's this little tiny muscle, like right here, and it was giving me all these problems in other places. It's weak. And that's why this living with what you do not know and do you not know is like an X game. It's so demanding because it demands humility. And for a lot of us, that's that little tiny muscle that everything's connected to. And it will, and so it's demanding. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Everybody knows, trust in the Lord with all your heart. But what about lean not on your own understanding? You know, a lot of times, you know, we struggle with ourselves because we struggle with trusting with all of our heart. Am I really trusting with all my heart? Oh, must be I'm not trusting with all my heart because everything I want just isn't happening. Maybe you're leaning on your own understanding, and everything you want is not what He wants. And what He wants for you, is for us to know the difference. So that this time in my Through the Bible, these four words together have really grabbed my attention. And this morning I want to bring them to your attention to draw attention to the importance of humility. So these four words, you do not know and do you not know, they give to us a time to live with what we cannot know, and a time to live for what we do know. And what we want to try to grasp today is the understanding to recognize the difference, so that we will know the importance of humility in living with not knowing and living with what we do know. So do you not know? You do not know. First of all, you do not know. And unless it's because of neglect, and here we go. You ready for this? Anybody want to fill it in? It takes the whole Bible to make a whole disciple. Unless you do not know because you're negligent, because you're not working to listen to God, all that we need to know, God lets us know. So you do not know. Some things you do not know because you cannot know. Other things you do not know because you need not know. But then when Jesus, these are the exact same words, just a different order. Do you not know? Do you not know? In that case, the scriptures, when you see that phrase, the scriptures are implying that you could know. And not only that, they're implying that you should know if you would know. A lot of times we just can't put the pieces of the puzzle together. It's a will problem, not a brain problem. Jesus said in John chapter 7, I think it's verse 38, Jesus said, those who do will know. So if you will to know, God will give you understanding. God is not like, it wouldn't make any sense, right, to have the will of God be something that God wants to keep a secret, like some game, and the person who guesses it, you know, or finally gets it right, you know, gets to go to heaven with joy. No, God's will is easy if you're willing to do it. You'll never lack for something to obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. How about that? Just be happy. You know, people say, does God want me to be happy? Mm-hmm. Happy the way that you think? Probably not. God wants you to be happy, trusting and obeying. The song we sang, not a shadow can rise, not a sorrow, but as quickly they're resolved when we trust and obey. It's not like we live a life that doesn't have, you know, what life has in the world. Like Jesus said, in John, what we were reading in 16:33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you have tribulation. What do you expect? Well, if you should know that one. So you do not know. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things which are revealed to us belong to us and to our children, so that we can do all the words of this law. So we won't stumble over what we don't know. We won't sit there and be inactive. We won't not commit ourselves to service in the church because we don't know how it's going to turn out, or we don't know how it's going to be accepted. But we do all the words of this law. How about Isaiah 55:6-10. It says, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. What's he talking about when he says that? He's talking about repentance. About, he says, let the wicked turn from his ways, for his ways aren't my ways. He's going the other way. And then in Isaiah 55:11, it says, that's the part we don't know, God's thoughts, God's ways. But what we do know is, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it'll accomplish what I please. We do know that if we trust him and obey him, God will work it out. He works it out. He works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure, and you, what? Sit down and wait for the warm, fuzzy feeling to be happy, the feeling of happiness to come over you. No, you work out. There's nothing pleasant about that, right? There's like, so you do not know. There's some things we don't know. It's kind of neat. I didn't realize it that when I the song we just sang listed off a bunch of the ones things I had listed off that you do not know. For instance, now I try to get a little poetic here. That's a big deal for me. I rhymed. I tried to rhyme. I didn't know how to be. I was going to say, almost said I didn't know how to be illiterate. I didn't know how to use alliteration here, so I tried to replace it with rhyme. And so here we go. Things that we do not know. You do not know, I do not know, why he chose me. So I do not know, so why say no, right? You don't know why God chose you. We sang in the song, it was like, we don't know how he works that we receive his word. You don't know why God chose you. But if you aren't sure today you've been chosen, and you're hearing this and you're questioning that, then God is working. And maybe this is the time for you to not say no. You don't need to know why. Only thing you need to know is this. It wasn't because you're good enough, or you were so great, or he saw all that potential in you. It was he saw just how bad you were and how awful your hell is going to be, and he took it upon himself. So you do not know, so why say no? In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, behold, now is the time of salvation. This is the day. You can make a decision to trust and obey today. I do not know why he chose me. Why have you chosen me so unworthy your child to be? You know all the wrong that I've done. Your grace is so wonderful. Your mercy so bountiful. I can't understand it, I confess. But I can glory in it, amen. I can just say yes. In John chapter 3, verse 8, Jesus said, the wind blows and you don't know where it's coming from and where it's going. And you don't know why it's coming from there and that. So you don't know, but don't say no. Number two, I do not know, so why so? I do not know, so why so? What is I don't know there? Well, I don't know who will believe my witness. Anybody familiar with Isaiah when God came to call him to be a preacher, to be a witness? He comes to him and he says, who will go and speak to this people with hard hearts? And then Isaiah said, then said I, and he, first he said he was undone, and then he said he would go, and then God told him where he was going. He did not know. He knew enough to say yes, so he did not know. And God said, where are you going? And God said, I am sending you to a people whose hearts are hard, who will not listen, who will not see. You have to try to every week figure out the way to give the scriptures in a way that they got to see this. And God says, they're not going to see it. They will not. They could. They should, but they would not, and therefore they will not see. And so therefore, why go? Why so? You tell me. Why so? Another little rhyme here. It just came to my mind. Because God said so. Amen? Why so? Because God said go. Why should I go if nobody's going to believe? Why should I take up missionary money? Why should we take up collections to put Bibles in places if nobody's going to read? Well, that's not for us, right? You do not know. You do not need to know to do what you need to do. God said go, so I go. God said so, so I sow. In Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6, it says, they that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless turn again with rejoicing, bearing his sheaves with him. So we sow, even though we don't know. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 says, he who sows, you think, well, I've sowed and nothing happened. He who sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. A person told me in a prayer meeting this last week that they had done visitation in the community on Saturday, and they had not one, but some families. People from households that were not related to the church came to church. I told him when I was in Des Moines, Iowa, the church that we were in really emphasized us getting out and sowing. And I said, I knocked on more doors in the city of Des Moines than there are in Nichols before one person made a profession of faith. And before one person came to church. Way more. We do not know who will believe our witness. So, people say you're going to be surprised. We're going to be surprised when we get to heaven. Why? Usually they say because, you know, we're going to be, I'm going to be surprised that you're there. I'm going to be surprised that I'm there. I'm going to be surprised that I'm there. Do you get that? That's what we should surprise. We do not know why he chose us. We do not know who will believe his witness. I used up all my time. Asa, in 2 Chronicles, I happen to be reading through the Bible, in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, it says, Asa responded to God's word, and then God did a great thing, and Asa prospered, and had his heart right toward God, and the people around him prospered, and then he got a sore foot. And boy, that ticked him off. You know, I mean, time for that. And a prophet come to him, and he got mad at the prophet. The prophet spoke to him God's word. He got mad at the prophet, and he ended up dying with his sore foot because then he sent to the physicians and not included God in it. And God, but Asa was the kind of guy that if I'm the prophet, the preacher going to him, I'm thinking, I'm going to go to Asa and tell him this. What do you expect? Come on, help me. Asa says his heart was all right following God. He was the man. What'd he do? Slap the prophet, get out of my face. And he was never right again. Then there was Manasseh, his great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson. And the prophet came to him. This guy, it said, he did evil more than Ahab. He put Grandpa Ahab to shame. Now, I don't know how well you know, but Ahab is a bad guy, right? He married Jezebel and sold himself to sin. And when Elijah came and found him, he said, you've found me, O my enemy. And he said, it wasn't hard because you've left a trail of sin. You sold yourself to sin. And then, Manasseh is worse than him, it says. It says that what did he do with the things he did not know? He sought spirits and he used magical things. He sought the communication of the spirit world that God had forbidden to seek. It said that he offered up children as sacrifices, hoping that God would speak in that. And God sent to him a messenger. And the messenger told him, recounted his sin. And Manasseh, it says, he repented. And he humbled himself. And the Lord, does anybody know? The Lord relented. That guy had already stacked up enough debt over here that no matter how, you know, humble he appeared, you know, it would be my thing. No matter how humble he appeared, he deserves it. You know, you hear people say, I don't know, I hear people say this from time to time. If God doesn't judge America, he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. That makes me tremble, one. Because, you know, then you're putting yourself, you're judging God. But this guy, he was as bad as any of us. How about that? So he was as bad as any of us. And God relented. And it tells us why. I just encourage you this. Read through 2 Chronicles. Somebody in this congregation one time said, I was reading Kings and Chronicles and they started to say the same thing. And what is that all about? Well, this time, I just did it. This time, when you read through Chronicles, what it's all about is it's all about the heart. So one is about the activity and their accomplishments, and this is about the heart. And so in this situation, who knows the heart? You say, here's the answer. You do not know. I do not know. But God does. And God, we do not know if people will believe our witness. We will be surprised in heaven. We'll be surprised to see me. But we know that God's word is true. We do not know, another one. So how did I do that one? I do not know, So why so? The next one, I do not know, so why go? In Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, it says that Jesus is the one who holds the keys, and he opens doors and he closes doors. Now, we do not know how he opens doors. We do not know why he opens doors. But he opens up nations that would refuse the gospel. And he closes the door on nations. In the book of Isaiah chapter 40, it says that all the nations are like a drop in the bucket to God. They're insignificant. It is, you know, God isn't like, oh, America, they're just going bad. And now I won't have a witness to the world. The witness to the world is the church. And so God has raised us up for that. And he opens doors for us to what? To go through. He doesn't open doors to see if he can do it or to show that he can do it. He opens doors for us to go through. I do not know, so why go? I go because it was the last thing that Rosalind said is, I will be with you always. Jesus said, all authority under heaven is given unto me. Therefore, you what? Go. And while you're going, you guys, you're going to work. You're going to the store. You're going to the grandchildren. You're going to your parents. You're going to the camp. Wherever you're going, it's while you're going. Make disciples. How do you make disciples while you're going? By doing what you know. And I'm not going to have time for that. Do you not know? Do you not know that the everlasting Father, do you not know, have you not heard that the everlasting Father, the creator of the ends of the earth, faints not, neither is he weary? There's no searching his understanding. Do you not know what God wants you to do, that he is with you? Do you not know that I am with you? These are some of the things in Corinthians. Open doors. So back to the open doors. We do not know when. We do not know how God opens doors. Listen to this. And I think I just... In Acts chapter... Oh, no. I wrote 6. It must be 16. We do not know. And they passed through Phrygia and Galatia region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Some people I know, they trouble themselves with every single individual they've ever met that they didn't witness the gospel to them. And that's a lot better thing than to go out through your whole life never witnessing to anybody and not, you know, giving it any thought. But it may be that if I want to speak the gospel, if I want, if I want to speak the gospel, not because I'm filling in for a guilt thing, but I want to speak the gospel because I love Jesus and what he did for me. And I'm like, hey, you know, you haven't believed this. I was going to say you won't believe this. Sorry. You haven't believed this, but I have, and it changed my life. I used to be an even worse mess than I am now. And so it gives them something to embrace. But if God says no, you know, but we may speak to their hardening. But anyway, it just struck me. Forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word. So the next verse. And when they had come to Mysia, they were trying to go to Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. You do not know. I do not know. We do not know why God chose me. We do not know who will believe our witness. We do not know how or why God opens doors. We do not know. So why go? There'll be enemies there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, Paul said that there's a wide open door for me. Of course, I want to go there, right? Why? This is wide open. I bet everybody will just be When they hear I've come there, they'll be so glad to have, you know, to see me. And Paul said, what? There are many the adversaries where God wants him to go. It's an open door that God gives to him. And it's not the door I choose, right? It's not my first choice. Let me read that to you. In 1 Corinthians 16:6. For a wide door, listen to this, for effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. We don't know what service is going to be like when God opens the door, but we do know that we should go. Next, in Mark chapter 13, verse 33, I already referenced this, but Jesus said, you do not know the appointed time. They had missed the time. They should have known when on Palm Sunday, and we just been over that. On Palm Sunday, they should have known the exact day and the hour when Jesus presented himself. And it said Jesus went out and wept over them because they did not know the time of their visitation. That was, listen, that was a do you not know. They should have known. They could have, they should have, but they would not. Because why? Because of the reign, the authority, the rule of Christ. They would not have him rule them. And so that's where we have to check our hearts. But this instance that Jesus is talking about is a different one. This is his second coming, and he says there is an appointed time and you do not know. Well, so what do you do with that? I do not know, so why not bow now to the king? Jesus said at his triumphant entry, he told them the parable of the stewards that said, we will not reign over you. And he told them that parable for the purpose. And the purpose was that they would not think the kingdom was coming then, because it was what he was describing here. And so if we bow now, we receive the kingdom of God in our lives now. Therefore, like 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2 says, behold, now is the day of salvation. This is your moment. Because there are things you do not know, but there are things that you know. Knowing, Romans chapter 5, it says that we are justified by faith through grace. And then it says, knowing that we're going to have all kinds of trials and tribulations. We know that we are part of Christ's kingdom. So there are the things that we don't know, and we run, they can be a great stumbling block, and we run a great risk of pretending. And then if we pretend, we run the risk of deceiving ourselves. Now, let me finish with this one story. I've been working at the Stony Point camp, and the last time, two times ago, I worked with Tom Sr. And Tom Sr., when you work with Tom Sr., he explains something, and then he always says, you know what I mean. So he was explaining something, and he explained it well. Stephen knows this when he explained something to me about building. He explained it well, and then he said, you know what I mean. No, I don't know what you mean. And so it was neat. There was another guy standing beside us, and he said, you know, Tom says to me, we need to put a new blade on, blah, 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 you know. And then he said, you know what I mean? And I said, No. And the other guy busts out laughing. It's a rhetorical question. And they're, well, it's not a rhetorical answer. I don't want him counting on me, right? If I don't understand. There's the risk of pretending and deceiving our own self. When I was in school, when I didn't know the answer, I sat there, looked like I was taking notes and really into it. And the teacher never called on me. If I knew the answer, I'd be like whispering, to the person beside me. So I'd get called on, look like a genius. Yeah, there's nothing funny about that, but I thought it was funny. Pretending in school days, that might have been funny. I might have had to tell you to laugh about it before it was funny, but that might have been funny pretending in that way. But it's not funny for us when we pretend to know what we don't know, because we are putting ourselves in grave danger of deceiving ourselves. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, I mentioned that this whole study come out of what we're doing in the college and career. 3:18 says, let no man deceive himself. If any man thinks that he's wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. Pretending that I know might fool me, right? And that's a great danger. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2, this is where we were last week, guys, right? It says, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. If anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. So it's really, it might be cute in some situations, but it's deadly. It's real important that we don't pretend. And what does it take? The little tiny muscle, humility. Do you not know? It's time to live with what we cannot know so that we will live by and for what we can know. We can know the answer to all those things we don't know. We don't know why, as I mentioned, we do not know who will believe our witness. But we can know that some will believe. And so we witness. Heavenly Father, I pray that we won't be paralyzed by what we don't know. And I pray, Father, even more important, that we won't be energized by what we think we know. Help us, Lord, to see the beauty of humility in your life so that our life is a life of trusting what we don't know to you and obeying what we do know so that you get all the glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.